Up again because we got about an hour to cover 2 hours of stuff. Okay. Okay. I'll talk fast. You listen fast. We're going to be okay. Got a lot of folks still coming in, but there's something to developing a kingdom mentality. And it's shifting in the body of Christ right now. And it has to shift. It has to change. Here's why. Jesus didn't say the gospel of salvation will be preached to all the world. And then shall the end come. He said the gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all the world. And for years and years and years, we didn't understand there was a difference. And I think now we're getting it. And that's major. Like, that's a major deal. So there's a lot of stuff right now that we're looking at and trying to understand. But it's developing this. Remember that I said when he leaves out in Matthew, he makes a really strong statement. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change the way you think. I've come and I've brought my kingdom with me, and I invite you to be a part of that. That's an amazing invitation that we can come and be a part of his kingdom on the earth. So that's when I use this term ambassadorial roles. That's a big deal to me because we're ambassadors of his kingdom. Okay? We've preached a lot of stuff. For years, we preached the gospel of salvation. We preached the prosperity. We preached deliverance. We preached tongues. We preached an incredible amount of stuff. But he said, preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's huge. It's a very inclusive term, but I'm going to tell you something, man. He says he's not coming back till the gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the world. We've preached a very excellent born-again message. I touched on that yesterday about the idea of the Nick at Night experience and what took place there, because I think that's really strong. But the truth of the matter is, we got a lot of people born again. They ran in, they prayed a prayer, they meant it, their hearts turned, their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe they were born again. But what I found was that a lot of them stayed for a little while, but got incredibly challenged. Incredibly frustrated that they got to the place where they got saved, but they got bored, they got frustrated, they got depressed because they were lacking something. What were they lacking? It was power. It's power for living. Come on. Because, you know, you see the 420 shirts that are in the stores. We have the bookstore over here. In 1 Corinthians 4:20 says what? The kingdom of God's not in word, but what? In power. But we didn't see the power. And that's... That power is the authority and dominion that we began to read about in the very first beginning. That's what we've been talking about all along, is this authority, this dominion. It means power, and there's something about the power of that that makes all the difference in the world. When I start to see this or read this or understand this, what I'm finding is there's a lot of the body of Christ that got incredibly challenged, and the reason they got challenged was, I'll say it this way. Tommy Tenney wrote this in a book I was reading. He said, we told them we had bread in the house. But when they came to the house, all we had was the smell of bread, and they couldn't hardly find a crumb. Do you understand what I just said? If we're going to advertise bread in the house, there ought to be some bread in the house. Talk's cheap, brother. So when I see this, when I read this, when I start to try to understand this, what I'm finding is when I begin to study and understand this new... Can I say this? I look at the church today. I look at Harvest Chapel just because that's what God called me to. And I won't even get into all that. But I really monitor what's going on here and realize I'm trying to parallel Harvest Chapel with 2011 church with the first century church. Because if that's our model, then we need to take a look. I love in Acts chapter 17, it says, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Isn't that an amazing statement? These who have turned the world upside down. And I think we ain't turning the world upside down. Am I right or not? Come on. In modern day America, Christianity is playing a much less of a role than we did 100 years ago. 100 years ago, the church was the major force in America. It was a major force in the government. If you don't believe it, go back and study. There's a guy named David Barton. Anybody ever hear of David Barton? That guy's amazing. He scares me. There's a lot of people out there that scare me. He scares me. The knowledge and the understanding he has about the government and how this country was founded 200 years ago and all the stuff that was going on. And I mean, he just quotes and boom and bang and smack. And it's good stuff, man. And he's talking about where the government was based in God. And the idea of the separation of church and state wasn't about to keep the church out of the government. It was to keep the government out of the church. We've messed this thing up, but we're getting it back. See, I'm not a prophet of gloom. I'm a prophet of hope. I'm encouraged because you're here. Yay! It's a good day. You know what? Here's the deal. We're getting it. Things are turning. Things are shifting. They're coming back around. And God's helping us with that. But we've got to understand who we are, who we're created to be, the authority, the dominion that we have. I'm going to talk to you real. You start to get flu-like symptoms coming on you. You have two choices. You can either accept it or reject it. I believe if you'll stand in faith, I'm not received that. I'm not accepting that. That is not who I'm created to be. I've been redeemed from the curse. That's part of the curse. It has no right, no place, no privilege in my life. And I refuse to accept that. I believe you keep standing on that. But you can't stand on it quoting somebody else's words. That's got to come out of your heart. But when you get that kind of understanding and you understand that, your authority, your dominion, you take dominion over that, you come aggressive against that, I'll tell you something. It will not land on you. It might come, but it can't stay. You might look at me and think, Pastor, I don't know about that. I'm 12 years doing it. And I'm promising. My wife's in the building somewhere. Ask her. You can't believe how shocked I was when I was going through that detox and thought I had the flu. I was totally shocked. I'm like, I'm not accepting this. It was terrible. I was so frustrated. I understand this thing. This gospel's real. Our authority, our dominion is not just a good idea in a book. It has to become a reality in our life. We have the right, the privilege, and the opportunity to walk this thing out with everything in us. So this is the message Jesus proclaims when he comes. It's the arrival of God's kingdom. And he came to provide entry for all who would come. See, he said, I'm the door. How many know? He says, I'm the door. Right? So we come to Jesus. I don't ever want to take away. Remember that yesterday we had to really clarify. I don't want to take away from this born again experience. But it's so much more than just coming to the door. Can you get this picture? Your very, 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 very wealthy uncle just died and left you an incredible mansion. It is 16,598 square feet. And it's beautiful, spreads. It's on 75 acres. And you get there and you walk up to the mansion that you have just been inherited. You have inherited this mansion and you look at the door and you go, oh, that's a beautiful door. I love this door. Look at its graceful panels. Oh, the glass is beveled. I'm so in love with the door. And you never get past the door because you're enamored by the door. You can't believe how great this door is. I love you, door. There's a whole house. That's why Jesus said, I'm the door. You enter into the kingdom through me. Now, don't get this wrong, man, because I'm going to tell you something. You better stay in love with the door. Okay? You have got to stay in love with Jesus. Can I tell you something? The only reason that I'm still walking this walk is because I'm in love with the door. Do you understand what I just said? I'm with the guy who's an amazing guy. His name's Bob Shadows. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Bob Shadows. Bob's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was out of Atlanta, Georgia. Want to hear a really neat testimony? I didn't share this, did I? Really neat testimony, because I do a lot of mentoring classes, and I can't remember where I share what. But Bob Shadows was just a side note, and we'll get on to something else. But Bob Shadows was a policeman for the Atlanta Police Department out of Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. And he had moved up through the ranks, was a lieutenant. And his job was to pick up high-ranking officials at the Atlanta airport. That's what he did. Right? As part of his job in the police department. So he'd pick these guys up and bring them, take them to different places and stuff. And that was his job. But when there wasn't somebody else there to pick up, he would find himself, you know, riding with some of the other patrolmen, doing some different things, whatever they might assign him to do that day. And he's riding down the road with the guy. And you got to understand something. Bob had been called by God into the ministry, and he ran from it. And he just didn't want to do that. He said, no way, man. I've seen that. I ain't doing that. And he took off. And he wasn't really even serving God at this point in his life. He's really kind of in a backslidden condition. I mean, he's aware of God. He's got a God awareness. But he's not walking this thing out at all. Everybody okay when I say that? So what's going on? He's now in a police cruiser. And they're coming down the highway. And there's a guy that's running. And he's running rather fast. So they pulled up beside him. And the guy kept looking over his shoulder like this. He kept looking over his shoulder. And Bob said they pulled up beside him. And he put his window down. And when he did, he said, are you okay? He said to the guy, are you okay, man? And the guy turned, pulled out a .45, and shot him 4 times in the chest. He slumps. The other officer grabs the radio, and the guy takes off through a field and runs into a woods, and he's yelling in the radio, officer's been shot, officer down, we're in pursuit on foot, and he gives the location, and he takes off, leaves Bob in the car. Why? Because he got shot 4 times at point blank range with a .45 in the chest. You want to know the story? Bob sat back up. Bob had 4 bullets in his vest. And there were 4 bullet holes in the seat behind him. And not a mark in his chest. And he said, okay, God, you got my attention. He carried with him for years as a minister. He carried with him 2 pages in the middle of the Atlanta Sun. He showed me the newspaper and the whole story of what happened in his life. And he said, God, I think you got my attention now. He quit the police force and began ministry. Had a ministry called Revival, Fire, and Glory Ministries out of Atlanta. Ruth Ward Heflin from Ashland in Virginia. Anybody know who she is? Yeah, he was one of her very closest friends. And they worked together back and forth all the time. Bob was an amazing guy. But here's the deal. Go to a restaurant with Bob, right? You go to a restaurant with Bob, and here's what he'd do. He'd climb up on his chair and say, excuse me, just want you to know, I'm in love with a man. Do you want to get a whole restaurant quiet? The guy's about 6'3". He's a big guy. Big guy. Older man. And a hillbilly from Atlanta, Georgia. So he talked like that. He said, I just want y'all to know, I'm in love with a man. He looked at him. Whole restaurant get quiet. He said, his name's Jesus. And he loves you too. That was never unusual for him to do that. You know what? It's a pretty good day when you can say I'm in love with a man. The reason I'm still where I am today, walking out this kingdom and understanding the mandate that I have, is because I'm in love with a man. You have got to stay in love with Jesus. And when that love begins to die, you do whatever you got to fire it back up. Can I talk to you? Some of you are married. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's times in your marriage, maybe there's times in your life where it starts to get a little cold, starts to get a little distant. What do you got to do? Spend time together, man. Can I say this? I tell couples this all the time in counseling. Two people coming to get married, you know why they get married? Because they spend time together and have fun together. That's why they get married. Because they spend time together and have fun together. If they're not spending time together, having fun together, they probably don't want to get married. But if they're spending time together, having fun together, somebody says, hey, why don't we get married? Hey, that's a good idea. Let's get married. Make sense? Because they spend time together and have fun together. Here's the deal. You know why 2 people get unmarried? Because they quit spending time together, having fun together. Does that make sense? Can I tell you something about Jesus? We spend time together and have fun together. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that makes incredible sense to me. Me and Jesus spend time together and have a lot of fun together. This is not a chore, it's a joy. I think it's amazing. I tell people all the time, you can't believe this. But I get to hang around with some of the most exciting people on the planet. We carry on, have a blast all day, and they pay me for it. This is a great job. I got the best job in the whole world. Okay? And I say that a lot. I really mean that. It's fun to me. I have fun with Jesus. Do you have fun with Jesus? Because if you're not having fun with Jesus, you got the wrong Jesus. I hope that makes sense. And the reason I can say that is because even as a pastor for a lot of years, I didn't have fun with Jesus. I had a job. Oh, I hope I'm making sense to you today. The reality is, man, this thing's fun. It's got to be fun. So watch this. Here's the deal. Jesus is coming. He's the door. And we got to understand that. He's the door to get from death to life. He's the door to get from darkness to light. He's the door to get us guilt to pardon, strife to peace, shame to joy. You pick it. Defeat to victory. Whatever you want to call it. But the fact of the matter is, He's the door that gets us there. And we got to understand something. When we do that, He's the door. We got to come to Jesus. The only way to get there is to come through the door. You got to trust Him. But once you start coming inside, it's an incredible life. One of the things I guess I want to tell you is He died to give us life to the fullest. Do you understand that He said the thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy? Matter of fact, you can look at that. It's John chapter 10. I love this because if you read it in the King James Version, here's what it says. The thief cometh not, but to kill, steal, and destroy. Everybody see the word? In my Bible, I have the word cometh underlined. You know why? Because cometh means He's on His way. But then Jesus says, but I have come. Oh, somebody needs to hear what I just said. The thief's coming, but I'm already here. See, everything you need to guard against the thief is already there. The thief is coming to try to bring destruction, but He says, I'm already here. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the thief doesn't get to enter unless you come into agreement with him and let him. You have to choose not to come into agreement with hell. Remember that we ended that up yesterday with the idea, every decision I make, I'm either coming into agreement with heaven or agreement with hell. You get to pick who you're going to come into agreement with. This is your opportunity. It's amazing. So what I did is I started looking at this and I thought, wait a minute. Jesus gave His life so that I could have life right here. He did not come so I could escape the world. He came so I could change the world. That's a good word right there. It's not about you escaping the world. It's about you changing the world that you live in. You get the opportunity to change your world. That's an amazing day. Why don't you think about this? Because every one of us in this room has a circle of influence. Sometimes your influence is big. Sometimes your influence is small. It all depends on where you're at. Make sense? On a Sunday morning, when I'm standing up here on this pulpit, I've got a lot of influence. There might be 350 people in this room, and I'm on an opportunity to preach to them, and they're going to hear me. They're going to listen, and I've got a place to influence their lives. I might go to a lawyer's meeting in downtown New York, and you know what? I don't have very much influence there. They don't know me. I don't know them. I can sit there. They might ask me a question. I'm going to answer, but my influence is limited there. We all have a circle of influence. Do you understand what I'm saying? In that circle of influence, you have to ask yourself, are you influencing the world around you for the kingdom of God? I hope that makes sense. Because here's what. We got a purpose. What are we using our influence for? If I'm right, we're ambassadors of His kingdom. We ought to be using our influence to build His kingdom. Does that make sense? You build the kingdom, I'll build the church. That's what He said. Y'all get that? So we've got to ask ourselves the question is, what are we using our influence for and how well are we influencing? So that speaks to me, okay? So I look at this and I think, am I changing the world where I live? You have to ask yourself the question, are you changing the world where you live? Because there's a lot to that. He comes to prepare us. Here, this is probably huge. If Jesus came to restore everything that Adam lost, because that's what I've been saying all along, right? I believe Jesus came to restore us to a place where we could receive the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? I honestly believe the Holy Spirit lived inside of Adam in a major way. I think the Holy Spirit was the connecting link between heaven and earth. Right? But you understand that all through the Old Testament, nobody had the baptism of the Holy Spirit until John the Baptist. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Doesn't that seem to be freaky? Like, I don't know if that messes you up. If you ever studied, I don't know if you ever studied this or not, but guess what? Not only did John receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but so did Elizabeth. And afterward, so did Zechariah. They were all filled with the Spirit. Didn't say the Spirit came on them. You understand? Like Samson and all these ones that we read about, the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he tears off the gates, and you know what I mean? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, takes the jawbone of a donkey, slays 1,000 Philistines. It's because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Even Gideon, when we read about Gideon, and the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, and he did exploits and great, amazing things. But the Holy Spirit came on them, but the Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus came to prepare us to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing in all of creation, mankind is the only one that has the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit. You do not have a Spirit-filled cat. And I'm not going there. Dad's already visited that. Okay. They are not. Okay. He's in Colorado going, what'd they say, Lord? Okay. But watch this, because this is cool, and you got to understand this. Okay? Mankind has the ability to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you ever think it's amazing? Do you ever read this? Because this stuff kind of gets to me. It's probably John about chapter 20. And Jesus appears to the disciples in an upper room. And then it says something really strange. He breathed on them. And says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Does that stuff freak you out? Like, because for 3.5 years they've been together. I bet he breathed on them before. So why does it say he breathed on them? Does that mess with your head? Messes with my head until the Lord shows you some stuff. Remember that Adam was created from the dust of the earth. He breathed on them. And up jumps a man. Now Jesus breathes on the Holy Spirit. Or Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Isn't that amazing? There's parallels here that are just mind-boggling. It's amazing to me. I'm going to let your head spin with that a while. I love this stuff. Jesus comes to restore us in that place, and we're able to receive the Holy Spirit once again. I think that's an amazing thing. So when we see the sick healed, the dead raised, we see demons cast out and other miracles, they're just signs that the kingdom of God has come to the earth. The world needs to know the kingdom of God is alive and well. And it's in you. It's in you. Why? He says, when they say the kingdom's here, the kingdom's there, don't believe it. Why? Because the kingdom's in you. For so many years, we talked a good talk, but we were a powerless bride. And I won't say powerless, but we weren't near what we need to be. Can I say we're a lot more than we were, but we're nowhere where we should be yet? We're getting there. I'm so anxious for the day when the sick don't rush to the hospital, they rush to the church. Yay, God. Yay, God. See, I honestly believe that's going to happen. It's been prophesied so many different times, and I'm not even going to get into all that, but I will tell you some neat stuff. I think the church is rising up in power and becoming what we need to be. Right now, can I be real with you? Like, we see a lot of people. We get people from all over come here because they want prayer. And I get pretty excited about that. And we've seen some results. We haven't seen near the results I want to see, but we've seen some pretty good results. If you were here a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday night, there was a little boy running all over the place who came here a year ago and couldn't walk. Got prayer, went home, started walking. Yay, God. And you know what they said? He'll never walk. Ha, fooled them. I love that it's not up to the medical community. They don't get the last word. Because Jesus is Lord. But here's the deal. When it comes down to it, we see a lot of neat stuff that takes place. And there's a whole bunch of fun stuff going on. But the fact of the matter is, it's not near as much as I want to see. But I do believe this. I believe that right now, people will come to the church because they've been all through the medical community. The medical community couldn't do nothing. Let's try them. Am I right or not? Come on. It's almost a last-ditch effort. Oh, my gosh. What else can we do? Well, let's try the church. Won't it be great when the church is the first effort, not the last effort? Because we can just skip all that other stuff. They charge us. The church prays free. Okay. Come on. It's not about Blue Cross. It's about Christ's cross. Yeah. Ooh, that'll preach. Yeah, that was good. Come on. I mean, there's a place where we get this thing. But it won't happen until we walk in our authority and our dominion. And that won't happen until we get our identity right. We have to understand what we have before we can do anything with it. That's a big deal. So I see this stuff and it speaks to me in volumes. Let's go to Matthew 22. Let me show you something I think is really cool. This is fun stuff right here. Matthew 22. There's a whole bunch in Matthew 22, but let me show you something I think is kind of neat. Okay? 15 through 22. We're going to look at those verses. Matthew 22. It's right between 21 and 23. Okay. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Okay? Why? Because the Pharisees were always trying to mess him up. Can I tell you something? When you start walking like a believer, the church will challenge what you believe. Do you understand that? You're walking in a place where a lot of people don't have revelation. You're walking in a place where people don't understand. And because they don't understand, they're going to challenge everything that you believe. I hope you get that. Because here's what. I love it. I love that they challenge what I believe. You know why? Because it makes me sharper. Because when you ask me, or when they ask me, when somebody out there asks me, why do you believe that? I've got to tell them. But you better be able to back up what you believe by this book right here. Okay? Because here's the deal. You're in this class, Pastor Dan's teaching some amazing stuff, and he shared his heart in an amazing way. You go out of here and you tell somebody, this is what I believe. And they say, well, wait a minute, why do you believe that? You say, because Pastor Dan said so? That's not going to wash.
I don't care if you tell them Pastor Dan said so, Pastor Don said so, I heard it on the radio or whatever. None of that's going to matter. You better be able to back what you believe by this book. And if you can't back what... See, you don't need to just know what you believe. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Right? Come on. I did a mentoring class upstairs here a couple weeks back. It was a lot of fun because I messed with them really bad. I like messing with people, make you think. Right? Because we started talking about Jesus' second coming, the second coming. We talked about a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture. And some of you might understand that terminology and some of you might not. But I said, how many of you were taught Jesus is going to come before and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation and then we're going to come back on the white horse and the millennial reign? And we talked about that and a bunch of hands went up. I said, okay, how many of you were taught we'd be here for 3.5 years and then we're being taken out and we're going to marriage supper and then we're going to come back and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And a whole bunch of the same hands went up. Thought, wow, that's interesting. And I said, how many were taught that Jesus is just going to come, we're going to meet him in the clouds, and then we're going to come here, marriage supper is going to be here in the millennial reign, called post-tribulation rapture. And a couple hands went up. And I said, okay, what do you believe? Nobody would answer me. Because they knew I was going to challenge what they believe. So I saw some of their hands, so I started asking them, well, you raised your hand for that. What do you think that? Well, this is why I think that this might be right, but I'm not sure. Okay, but what if the world asks you? See, here's what I'm at. Is you don't need to just know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. Do you understand what I just said? There are some of you in here that believe that it would be a sin to take a drink of any alcohol. That's the way I was taught. Don't drink any alcohol. Okay, that would be a sin. Okay. But if I'm going to teach that, I need to back it with Scripture. Follow what I just said? For years, I believed that smoking would send you to hell. I believed it was a defilement of the temple. And the Bible says, he who defiles his temple, him will God destroy. So I used that. And now today, I might tell you that I don't believe smoking will send you to hell, but it'll probably get you to heaven before your time. Never mind. Okay. I think a person's got to work that out in their own heart, in their own life. And I'm not even going to go there. I'm not trying to look for legalistic things to pick on. I'm simply saying this. There's some things that at one time, can I say this? At one time I believed that now my belief system has changed a little. But they weren't major things. Okay? Here's the big deal when it comes right down to it. And some of that stuff is this. I believe with my heart that I need to know not only what I believe, but why I believe that. If you only believe what you believe, can I say this? Here's a true statement. Write this down. We don't normally believe what we believe. We don't normally believe what we believe. We believe what somebody we love and respect told us to believe. Do you understand what I just said? You've got to search this thing out for yourself. You've got to get it for you. You can't just have it because somebody said so. Whether Dan said so, I said so, Todd said so, Rick said so, Dave said so, Ryan said so, Lisa said so, Pastor Lori said so. It's not what somebody might have told you. It's what do you believe in your own heart that really matters. Because I've got to tell you something. It's not what you believe sitting in this class. It's what you believe on a Tuesday night when it's you and the devil, eyeball to eyeball. You better know what you believe. Because you will be challenged to your core. And I've got to tell you something. The most people that are going to challenge your fundamental belief system are church folks. Because you believe different than they do. And they think they're right and you think you are. I'll go out on a limb. I'll tell you some things. I so appreciate when a man's convictions are strong and firm, and they believe what they believe is absolutely right, even when I don't agree with them, I admire them. Do you understand what I just said? David Hogan believes everything that he told us when he was here over those 3 days. Him and I could sit and discuss theology, and I spent hours with him. You know what? We had service Wednesday night. We had a class Thursday morning. We had service Thursday night. We had a staff meeting Friday morning and a service Friday night. And those were all amazing. But for me, the most amazing time were lunch on Thursday and Friday. Because lunch for me is usually 4 hours. It's one of my three favorite meals. And what happened was, as we sat there,
We just shared hearts back and forth. It was amazing. It's just a glorious time. But I want you to understand something. We talked about things back and forth and the convictions that were so in his heart. And he opened that up and he exposed areas as we talked back and forth that I thought were amazing. And what he said, I didn't actually agree with everything he said, but I so agreed with his conviction. And I can tell you something. If you understand this, and I'll talk to you real, real plain. But that man lives in a jungle for months and months out of the year with a bunch of Indian tribes all around him that have a price on his head. He's a wanted man by these people. They're out to kill him. You have to sleep with one eye open. And all he's trying to do is go in and love them into the kingdom of God. But you got to have that kind of personality, that kind of tenacity. His background and his culture prepared him for that ministry. I promise you this. If you sent me down there to pastor where he's at, I'm going to last 3 days and be a dead man. I'm going to go up and go, come here, I love you, man. Okay, I'm dead. Heaven, because it's over. Because I'm not wired like he's wired. Isn't it amazing that God takes us from our backgrounds and our culture and then uses it for his kingdom's sake? See, because I've got to promise you this. I couldn't pastor where he's at, but I got news for you. David would destroy our church. In about 2 months, he would have scared everybody away. Because you'd have come and said, but pastor, I don't know about this. And you say, you're wrong and I'm right. And that's it. And people would go, fine. And we've been preaching unoffendable. And we'd find out if you were. Come on, you know it's true. We're all wired different. Thank God. The diversity in the body of Christ is one of its greatest things. It's amazing to me. How'd I get there? Matthew 22. Go there, okay? Look at verse 15, okay? I have no idea how I got you. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel. That's what it was. How they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, watch what they said. They're so deceitful. Master. They called him Master. Isn't that amazing that they would call him Master? Do you understand how sly the devil is? What are they doing? They're out here to deceive. But they call him Master. There's an interesting thought here. Master, we know that you are true. And you teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for you regard not the person of men. That's a pretty amazing opening statement. To come from a bunch of people who are out to deceive you and entangle you in your talk. How many know that spirit is still very alive in the church? Please hear this. I'm not being critical. These are church people. Do you understand? Come on. Does it say that? Who they send? The Pharisees, church people, took counsel. So they sent their disciples with the Herodians. Come on. There's a mixed bag coming here. Watch the next thing they said. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Do you understand what he just said? The Romans have been oppressing us for years. The Romans have brought oppression into our life. Do you think it's right that we would have to pay tax to them? Watch this. If he says, yeah, it's right, now all the Jews are mad because they don't want to pay tax. But if I say, no, don't pay tax, well then, oh, now he's a lawbreaker. Once you start a riot, he's coming against Caesar. Do you got it? There's no right way to answer here, seemingly. Follow what I just said? He says something that I think is so powerful. And you need to catch what he was really saying. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why are you tempting me, you hypocrites? Why are you tempting me, you wearers of the mask? Do you understand that? He calls them hypocrites because they put on the mask. They want to look spiritual, but they're not. They want to look like they represent God, but they represent hell. He's exposing them. I think it's amazing that over and over he continues to call them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He tells them they're like whited tombstones. On the outside you look pretty, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He calls them a generation of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. I'm going to tell you something. That's hard. But I guarantee you what he was doing was trying to love them enough to shock them into the reality you need to look at yourself in the mirror.
Can I tell you something? There are some people, as a pastor, there are some people I just need to embrace, love, and try to walk them through. There are some people that God speaks to my heart and says, you got to tell them square to their face. Straighten up and knock it off. You can't tell everybody straighten up and knock it off. But some people don't understand love, hug, pet, love, and walk them through. Some people only understand stop it, knock it off, straighten up. But you always got to do it in love. Sometimes that doesn't sound like love. This doesn't sound like love. Okay? But he's really loving them back into the kingdom. I want you to see the next two verses because it gets really cool. Okay? He says, show me the tribute money. Give me a coin. So they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose image is on this penny? Everybody see that? Now watch. Okay? They said unto him, Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What did he just say? See this penny? It's been stamped with Caesar's image. Give that to Caesar. See this? It's been stamped in the image of God. Give this to God. Do you get it? You're created in God's image. So don't worry about your money. Worry about your life. Because life's not about money. Give to Caesar what has Caesar's image, but give to God what has God's image. Surrender this. Give this to God. If you give this to God, everything else will fall in place. Maybe what he was saying is if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else in your life falls in line. But until we render unto Caesar what Caesar's and unto God what's God's, we'll fight a battle forever. Do you know why? And I'll talk to you real plain. A lot of us who have rendered unto God what's God's are still trying to hold on to what's Caesar's. Y'all follow what I just said? He was really calling us to line up our priorities. He was really calling us and challenging us to take an inventory of our life and find out what's really important to us. So I read this stuff and it speaks volumes to me. I want to walk you through one more thing. See, I think if we're made in His image, we ought to reflect Him. We're ambassadors, right? That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you understand that as ambassadors, our heart's got to reflect His heart? Our life's got to reflect His life. There's so much to that. We've got to reflect His mind. Our mind's got to reflect His mind. We're called to change the way we think. What's Romans 12? Most of you know the beginning of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Come on. Holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe that you're here today in this class because you wanted to transform. You wanted to renew your mind. The only way I can renew my mind is what? If I'm going to get a new mind, I got to first. Can I say this? And this is what I heard earlier over here. Sometimes I'm trying to get rid of my old mind so I can get my new mind. I got to tell you, I've spent a lot of time unlearning some of the stuff I learned. Who knows, unlearning is much harder than learning. I don't even know if unlearning is a word, but it works for me. I've got to unlearn some stuff in my life. Why? Because I was taught a lot of stuff that maybe wasn't necessarily the way God wanted it to be in my life. So I've got to learn, unlearn some stuff so I can learn. My mind's got to be renewed. So he says, be renewed and be transformed and get your mind renewed. See, you've got a job description. You've got destiny. You've got purpose. You're an ambassador from another kingdom. And your job description is go out and destroy the works of darkness. Destroy hell. Crush hell everywhere that you go. That's your job description. For this purpose, the Son of Man was made manifest. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. He's made manifest in your life to destroy hell everywhere that you go. But I'll never be able to destroy hell if I don't understand my position, my power, my dominion, my authority. That's why I keep coming back to that. It's a place that we have to walk out. It's a place that we're called to, and that speaks volumes to me. See, I believe this. We've got destiny. We've got purpose. Can I tell you this? The greatest tragedy in life isn't death. The greatest tragedy in life is living life without purpose. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. It's living life without purpose. We've got to hear that. Some of the saddest people I know are people that... I talked to a man with tears running down his face. You know what he told me? He told me if I died today, no one would know it for 2 weeks. He lived alone.
And he said, I honestly believe people would miss me, but I could be dead in my apartment for 2 weeks and nobody would know it. That's a sad day, isn't it? That's a sad day. And you know what? The truth is, there's reality to some of that. And you know what I said? Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Does that make sense? Okay. Here's the deal, man. We can't let Satan keep us in blinders fighting off the circumstances of life. We've got a purpose in our own self. I'm called to something higher, something bigger. Let me give you this phrase. There's a strong phrase. But there is nothing outside of you that's bigger than what's inside of you. Do you understand what I just said? There's nothing outside of you that's bigger than what's inside of you. We're going to face some mountains. We're going to face some challenges. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, I face every mountain and every challenge with the idea of whatever's inside of me is bigger than what's outside of me. And that has to be a reality for every one of us. You need to understand that. Okay? You've got power. It's almost like God dropped this 454 Hemi engine inside of you. You've got all His power and all His stuff is inside of you. He gave us dominion. He gave us power. He gave us authority. It's like you've got this great big thing. You could climb Mount Everest and you wouldn't even have to shift gears because this power is so inside of you, and we get stuck on a speed bump at Walmart. Yeah. Come on, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't know how many counseling sessions that I get into only to find out that this poor little old lady is so hung up because back in 1987, Sister Sally Longtongue said something about her that she can't get past. We have carried around junk. We're stuck on speed bumps at Walmart. Come on. We've carried this stuff forever. It's like, oh my gosh. And then here's the deal. We talked about it. We said we're over it. But the next counseling session, we're right back in it again. We didn't get past it. We just discussed it. I think we made it bigger.
Yep.
It's a place where we got to get past this stuff. God help us to get past some of these things. It's huge to me. The kingdom of this world is temporary. And it's one day going to pass away, so we can't put our trust in it. But the kingdom of God is established forever. I'm going to live and walk out this kingdom. This is a reality. We're called to something more. We can't be deceived. Don't buy the lie of the devil. Don't buy into his lies. I'm telling you, man, that whole speed bump thing is so very, very real. It's so over and over and over. I spend days where I go into the counseling room and don't come out until late. And you know what it is? It's people who are just struggling. And so much of the stuff. There's some people that struggle with some very, very real issues. There's some people that struggle with some very, very real stuff. Finances and all kind of different things. But the truth of the matter is, I find a lot of people in the body of Christ are struggling with just old junk that they can't get past. And there's no need for it. I got hurt. Do you know how many people got hurt by the church? Can I tell you? Here's what I realized. And I didn't even realize this for a long time. I'm counseling these people and they're coming in. And here's the deal. I talked to this because this is a real statement, and hear what I'm about to say. There's a lot of people that have been hurt by the church. You know what they do? They go find another church. You know? One of the questions that I have to ask people all the time is, are you running to something or from something? If you're running, you're either running to something or from something. Right? If you're running from something, maybe you got to go back and face that something, or else you're going to spend the rest of your life running from it. Understand what I just said? That was very powerful, by the way. There's a real strength to that. But if you're running to something, then you embrace what you're running to and move forward. You understand what I just said? Now watch this, because it's a big deal. Here's the deal. A lot of times we've come through one hurt after another, and once we got hurt, we purposed in our mind, and walls are up. Do you know how many walls are up around people? It's church people. You know why? Because church people get hurt in church. Here's why we get hurt in church, because we don't expect the church to hurt us. We thought we were safe. It's an amazing day that we can come to church and expect church to be perfect when it's made up of imperfect people like us. You understand what I just said? If the church is made up of people and people are not perfect, why would we expect the church to be perfect? We're going toward that. We're trying to get to that. But we're not quite there yet. I don't know where it's at. Where's the microphone? Okay, it's fine. Bring it up. Here's the deal. What we deal with, and I think one of the things that we have to look at is this, is that We've been through hurts. We've been through... We focus on stuff that hurt from such a long time ago. And we've said we got past it. Why do we keep bringing it up? Do you understand what I just said? I remember when so-and-so hurt me, but I'm past it now. Well, if you're past it, why'd you bring it up? Just a thought.
What you were saying is just came into my heart was that's where we're learning to put people on high expectations, higher than us, where we're supposed to put God up there. And I'm learning with being around people now that I used to always put people above me. And I thank God now that He's really taking a lot of the junk off me, that now I'm pulling myself not higher than people, but up with God now. You know what I mean? I'm not, you know, pumping myself up, but I'm feeling better about myself because I'm not going to let people hurt me and put people up there above where God's supposed to be.
Okay. Do you understand what Linda was just saying? Because, and I'm sure you've probably talked about some of this if you've been with 6 weeks with Dan, but the idea is of living without expectation. Because all of a sudden now the things I expected you to do, you didn't do. And since you didn't do that, now I'm hurt. And because now I'm hurt, now I'm going to project that. And how many of you know that if I'm in a place of hurt and pain, what am I going to do? I'm going to bring hurt and pain to people around me. Because I'm speaking from a place of pain. It's the place I'm living. And now, and this happens all the time. Sometimes people will come in and they'll lash out. And because they're mad at the church and I'm the pastor, all of a sudden now it doesn't matter what church hurt them. All churches are bad and you represent the church. And all of a sudden now you're lashed out on because they had an expectation. And can I tell you that most of the expectation wasn't even realistic? Make sense? So we find ourselves in this place, and what we got to do is be able to walk through. One of the songs, we talked about the song the other night that Pam wrote, and it says, that I may live unoffendable. What's the next phrase? Without expectation. Teach us what that looks like, to live unoffendable without expectation. Isn't that amazing? Can we do it? Absolutely. He told us to. Go ahead, Donna.
So remember yesterday I had this question because we talked about Satan's fall. He was Lucifer, the head worship leader, and then he fell.
Sure.
And so we talked about, I wanted clarity on, let me see if I can, the difference between pride and confidence, or we've got it.
Sure.
Because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places.
Right.
We walk in that confidence rather than that pride and just maintaining that.
Okay.
Yeah. Do you know what my question is?
I thought it was a statement, not a question.
Yeah. Well, I want to...
Don't get offended. Go ahead.
I had asked you to bring clarity to it because...
Okay. The difference between pride and confidence. Is that what you're saying? How do we... Do you understand? That's a fair question. It's a fair question. You understand what she's saying? I don't want to walk in pride, but I want to walk in confidence. Where do we draw that line? Okay. You understand what she's saying? Where do we draw that line? Where does pride and confidence... Pride... Okay, I'm going to say it this way, and I'm not sure that my grammar is going to be exactly right. But the idea behind it is that confidence says, and here's the deal, honey. When I talk about being confident, I'm not even confident in me. I'm confident in the Christ that's in me. So my confidence is leaning toward Jesus and my identity and understanding who I am. That's not pride. That's confidence because of the finished work of the cross. That's confidence because I know who Christ is and He's in me. So my confidence isn't in my ability. My confidence is in my Savior. Y'all follow what I just said? Pride is, this is what I can do. Okay? If the word pride is involved, the word I will be involved. I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and this is what my ministry is all about. And this is me, 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 me. And all of a sudden, who's ever heard Joyce Meyer singing the song? Me, 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 me. You know what I mean? I've watched her teach. That's good teaching. But what she's saying is that when it's all about me, all of a sudden, now there's a pride issue that's involved. But my confidence isn't in me. It's in the Christ who's in me. So my confidence is, and this is what Jesus did in my life. And all of a sudden, now, the glory and the praise and all those things aren't about me. It's about to Him. God changed. Me might be involved, but it says God changed me. Why? Because I was a mess. But thank God He came. Because He didn't see me as a mess. He saw me as a lost son. You guys got that message, right? I'll bet you heard Dan say that. Okay. But those are powerful lessons. Those are powerful things that transform the way we think. Again, remember what Jesus said. Repent. Change the way you think. Why? Because your thinking's been messed up. You've been deceived. You were ushered into a kingdom of deception. A kingdom of darkness that's ruled by lies and deceptions. We've got to quit thinking that way. Change the way we think. And now why? Because light has come. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we give praise to Him who called us what? Out of darkness, a kingdom of darkness, and into what? His marvelous light. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. They're both recorded in there. It's amazing. So what? I don't think like that anymore. I can't think like I'm in darkness if I'm standing in the light. Who's ever walked out of a really dark room and then you come out and the sun was like really blazing? And what are you doing? You're squinting because you can't. Oh my gosh, that hurts. You know what I mean? It's amazing. What's going on with that? You've got to refocus. You've got to refocus. That's a good word. You've got to refocus. Why? Because you've walked into the light. Change the way you think. Refocus. You're not in darkness anymore. Don't think like you're in darkness. That's a good word. Okay? So we refocus those kind of things. I mean, I read this stuff and it just really does. It speaks volumes to me. Because we're called to be carriers of His kingdom. I'm telling you, man, if we can get this, we can understand that everywhere we go, we change the atmosphere where we're at. Everywhere we go, we're called to change the atmosphere. It's called to look different, walk different. We're going to be different. I love when people say, you're different. I like it. They might not always mean it well. I just take it well. Maybe I'm just not real bright, but I say thanks. Okay. Come on. I've had a lot of people tell me, you're not a normal pastor. I'm like, hey, thank you. I take that as a compliment. I'm not sure I'm supposed to. But I do. I think it's a great thing. Why? Because I believe the world's been in darkness and we've been in deception and we're coming out of that. Thank God for it. It's a pretty amazing day. We've got to change the way we think. I promise you that you'll never change the way you act if you don't change the way you think. If what you think is right, if you're thinking wrong, but you think it's right, why would you change? Make sense?
Yeah.
Come on. For years, as a young pastor, I thought my job was to make all the people that I was pastoring very happy. I'll even say this. There was a part of me that felt like I was there to support them and make sure they were okay. Now watch this, because there's some truth to that. But you can get really twisted in that. And I found that probably for the first 10 years of pastoral ministry, I was very actively building codependent sheep. Do you understand what I just said? Anything they needed, I wanted to be there for them. If they had a need, I wanted to be there for them. I wanted to pray with them. I wanted to help them. And I thought that was a spiritual thing to do. And actually what I was creating was sheep who were dependent upon a shepherd. But I was the shepherd. I don't know if that makes sense to everybody or not. And I came to realize that it took me a long time to understand that it wasn't even because they had a need. It was because I had a need. And I hope you understand what I just said. My need was to be needed. I could walk you through a whole bunch of psychological stuff, but I hate when psychology and Jesus mix. But here's the deal. I had this great need to be needed because of some stuff in my past life. And so what happened was I was building codependent sheep and not even realizing that that's what I was doing. And I would tell them about Jesus, but make sure that I was their link to Jesus. I think I was a Catholic priest in the Pentecostal church. But watch this, because I didn't understand that. But there came a place where I started to realize, and you know what? I see things so different now. Do you see things a lot different now than you did 20 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Some of you aren't even 20. Like Taylor goes, what? Okay, 15, what are you talking about? Okay, but we can see things different now. And even if it's only been 6 months, you've got to see things different now. God, keep changing that. Go ahead, Jeanette.
If you can just take that thought, and because I was just discussing this morning, because I was exactly where you were saying, and I was I was with the Lord last night, and I was saying, my heart's different. I used to be like that. And I was saying, but my heart's not like that. And I think it's good that I'm not like that. But then I'm thinking, well, is it, Lord? Because I don't have that feeling where I used to cry for the people. Like, I used to cry for the people. And I think it's maturity.
Okay?
But God, and I think it is. Now, because I'm questioning myself, because I do believe it's maturity, because I don't want them needing me, because I can let them go.
Right.
And I want to let them go, because I don't want to be their God.
I got you.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
I don't need them, and I don't want them to need me. So can you...
I think I can. Watch what I'm about to tell you. I don't ever want to become, the word is a pseudo-savior.
Right.
A savior in place of.
Right.
Do you understand? Pseudo-savior means, like a, does everybody know that phrase? A savior in place of Jesus. You know what I mean? I don't ever want to become somebody's savior. Here's the deal. I want to be a signpost.
Yeah.
Signpost is a good title. Official signpost for Jesus. Pointing the way to Christ. Right? I love what Paul says. Paul says something to his spiritual son that I think is incredibly impactful. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you understand that? Follow me as I follow Christ. What he was saying is, I'll point the way. You keep coming. I'll point the way, but let's follow Jesus together. It has to be, watch this, and here's the terminology, as I follow Christ. What's that mean? That means if I'm not following, you keep going. Do you get it? Yeah, and that's a strong word right there. But what we got to get to understand is this, is that our job is to be a signpost and point people to Christ, but never become a savior for them. Is that okay with that? You had a thought. Go ahead.
Well, I have a question. Because we're told that we're not supposed to be independent, but we're not supposed to be codependent. We're supposed to be interdependent. So how does that...
I think we're supposed to be God-dependent.
Like? Oh, no,
okay.
Know, in the word.
Okay.
Like there's a... thing about interdependence, and I don't totally understand that.
Explain what you mean when you say interdependent.
Well, that's what I'm asking, because it says, you know, because I know we're not supposed to be codependent,
right?
And we're not supposed to be independent, thinking we can do everything by ourselves,
right?
But there's an interdependence, like a coming together on things. I don't know.
Okay, I think I can explain that pretty quickly. Did you have an answer for her?
I think I do.
Okay, hang on. Go ahead.
I think it's the church, depending on the church as a body, like the hand needs the eye and so on and so forth.
Okay. I think you're right. I think we'll cover that. Watch this. There's a place where we support one another. There's a place where we encourage one another. As a matter of fact, do you know there's only one scripture in the Bible that says go to church? Who knows where it's at? Hebrews 10? 25. 10 and 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's he saying? Exhort means to lift up and encourage. Do you know what that means? That means when we come together, we ought to be lifting up and encouraging one another on a daily basis. We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be lifting one another up. The fact of the matter is, can I tell you this? That if you come to church down and depressed, you ought to leave feeling better than you came. Unless you're backslidden, then you ought to leave feeling horrible unless you got saved. Okay? Okay? Yeah. But the truth of the matter is we ought to be lifting up and encouraging one another. I ought to leave church lighter than I came in. Come on. It's truth. We ought to leave encouraged. We ought to leave lifted up. The body of Christ ought to be lifting one another up, not tearing one another down. You get to choose. Are you on the building crew or the wrecking crew? Come on. Oh, that's a good word. Here's where we're at. We get to pick. And the fact of the matter is God calls us to an amazing place where we ought to be lifting one another up. We ought to be encouraging one another. Do you have it or do you have it? Right here, and then we're going to go back to Shana. Okay, go ahead.
There's a book out that uses that term, and it's called Living the Lifestyle Jesus Intended Us to Live. And it explains about two kinds of trauma, but the point is about that the trauma goes out of your life, your fragmented soul comes back together, and you're totally dependent upon God.
Okay.
Now you have this great relationship. Now you've been mended. Now you can. It's exactly what you're teaching here in full.
Then it must be right. Okay. No. Okay. Here's where we're at. And this is it's a really, really big deal. Here's the deal. I've got to get. When I have. Remember that I've said this a couple of times, but when we get this vertical relationship right, it will sustain every horizontal relationship.
But if we don't have the vertical, there's nothing to support the horizontal. And what happens? The horizontal falls to the ground. There's nothing to support that. I've got to have the vertical so that the horizontal fits. That's a big deal. Shana, go ahead.
That's kind of what I was going to say, just to kind of encourage Tricia, is that when we go into church with that kind of mindset that we're lacking something.
Right.
And that we have to go there to figure out what's wrong or what we're lacking. We're forgetting about this.
Right.
And that's keeping us selfish. And if we realize we're lacking nothing and that our Father has all good things for us, we can go into church to be there for them. We're not going there to see what we can get from this person who's stronger in this or this person who's more rooted in this. We can go and love on them. And that's what's edifying the cycle and make it interdependent, not codependent.
Okay, good word. Good word. Because here's the deal. Watch this. If I come with the idea in mind to be a blessing, come on, who's ever been a blessing and not got blessed by being a blessing? Do you understand what I just said? Like if I can come in, okay, and it's a really, really big thing, but the fact of the matter is, if I come in and I see you, and you're depressed, and you're hurt, and you're really going through a tough place, and I can come by and speak an encouraging word to you, maybe pray with you, Holy Spirit comes, lands on you, and you give me this great big super duper giant bear hug, and you say, oh, I feel so much better. Guess what? So do I. Because you got to be a blessing, and God flowed through you, and you were an open gate, and heaven came out of you, and you got to touch the earth. Yeah, that's like the greatest feeling on planet Earth. Come on, did you ever get hugged by somebody that almost hurt you? Doesn't that feel really cool though? Come on, let's be real. Okay, I'm going. Okay, here's the deal. When I was a little boy, my dad taught me, when you shake somebody's hand, shake their hand. Shake your hand, boy. Shake your hand. Because my dad was... Okay, so shake your hand. So, did you ever get one of them dead fish handshakes? Did you ever get hugged by somebody you knew didn't want to hug you? Most of you, if you've been around Harvest Chapel long, know I'm a hugger. I'm a big-time hugger. I believe in hug therapy. I think you need 8 hugs a day just to be healthy. Okay? So I'm going to get a double portion. Okay? Because I'm into hugging. I just think there's something about just loving people and the love of God just comes through. And I honestly believe that a lot of people, I believe a lot of people's days can be encouraged just by being hugged. Do you know there are some people that absolutely hate to be hugged? They need a sign when they come in. Because I don't know that. And sometimes people are weird about, you know what I mean? And that's okay. And everybody's got their thing. But the idea is that sometimes when you hug somebody, they feel like they don't want you to hug them. They're not ready to be hugged or whatever it might be. And you understand that. And there's a grace for that. You've got to just kind of be, you know, we want to honor all men. So hear that the right way. We want to honor everybody. But there's a place there. The idea is that sometimes when you're pouring out to touch somebody's life and make a difference for them, you can't sow and not reap. Do you understand what I just said? You can't sow and not reap. Why? Because God said that if you sow, you'll reap. Whatsoever a man... Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians, what, 6 and 9? Probably. Okay, so watch this. This is huge. The fact of the matter is that as we pour out a blessing, right? Blessings are coming back. Remember that I talked to you a little while ago about I've been walking in divine health for 12 years? I got a hold of that as a truth, and that became a truth in my life, and I believe that. Here's another deal that I'll tell you. There's hardly ever a day that goes by that I'm not praying for the sick. What am I praying for? Health. So I guess I'm sowing health, I'm going to reap health. Because if I sow it, I got a promise that I'm going to reap it. Does that make sense to everybody? I just believe that's truth. So here's the deal. I do this a lot, actually. And I'll even do this intentionally. If I know that you're going through something, and I know somebody else is going through what you're going through, I may get you to pray for them. And I do that a lot. If you're in a funk and I find somebody that's in a funk, I say, come here, I want you to pray for them. They're in a funk. They need deliverance. You know what? Because I believe if you sow it, you're going to reap it. I believe if you pour it out, it's going to come back. Come on. If I'm praying for you to get healed, I believe healing can come to me. Because I believe whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. That's what the Bible says. It's not my good idea. It's God's good idea. I think it's a great one. See purpose in your heart, man. This is what I'm going to do. Can I tell you this? Did Dan tell the story about dragging his leg for 3 weeks?
And what do you keep doing? Praying for the sick.
Yep.
Makes sense?
Yep.
Makes sense to me. I don't understand all this, but I understand a few things. I'm just convinced that I want to sow into everybody I can sow into. And I believe the more I sow, the more I'm going to reap. It makes sense to me. That's what God does. It's His Word. It's not my idea. So there's a bunch to this. So I see this, and I really believe this. I believe we're just going to keep sowing this stuff out. We're going to pour out. Because why? Because I don't want to get blessed for me to be blessed. I want to get blessed so I can be a blessing. Didn't Abraham get blessed for what? So he can go and be a blessing. I blessed you. Now go be a blessing. Isn't that what God's telling us today? I blessed you. Go be a blessing.
Yeah.
Come on. We got to radically infect this world. We just, there's a place where we infest the world with the goodness of God. I honestly believe the great move of God that's coming is going to, there will be a revival because of the goodness of God. I believe it'll be a revival because of His goodness. Because the world, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not a prophet of gloom. I don't go into all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. If everything I can see coming together, the way it's coming together, the way things are going, I honestly believe that the world is in a big change right now. There's a lot of change. And I don't know if y'all know the state of the economy and all the different things. And I'm not into all the gloom and doom. And, you know, Obama talked about by August 2nd, we could go bankrupt as a nation if they don't lift the debt ceiling. And I don't even listen to the news very much. But here's the deal. And I'll tell you what's going on in my heart. I understand the world system, the way that it's been over the years. I've studied history. Dynasties last about 500 years. I won't even get into all that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole bunch of things that are shifting and changing in the world around us. And when I see those things shifting and changing, one of the things I understand is the kingdoms of this world are going to rise and fall, but the kingdom of God is going to stand forever. So I'm glad that I'm not an ambassador of the United States. And I love the United States. We live in the greatest country on the planet. But I'm not an ambassador of the United States. I'm an ambassador of an everlasting kingdom. That's not going to change. I'm not going to tell you, they don't even have a debt ceiling. They got gold floors. Who needs a debt ceiling? Come on. Go ahead. You have to use that technology.
It was a little standby. I remember years ago, one of my pastors said basically what you're saying. He said, if you're feeling blue or you're feeling down or you're anything like that, go and do something for somebody else. Get out there and do something. Pray for somebody or find somebody that's worse off than you and do something for them, and it'll change your perspective. Because you'll get that blessing right back, and it's going to make you feel good because you were able to do something for somebody else out of love.
Absolutely. You can't bless them without being blessed. That's a big deal. So it speaks volumes to me. Let me do this with you, and we're going to close with this because it's just really, really big in my heart. But sometimes we go through. Graham Cook said something I thought was amazing. He said, if you don't like the thought that you're thinking, have another thought. Have another thought. Come on. Because the honest truth is, my mind's being renewed by this. My thinking has got to line up with this book. And when it doesn't, I need to have another thought. Remember I said this yesterday? This is such a big deal. It's worth memorizing. I don't want one thought about me to be different than the way God thinks about me. I don't want one thought about me in me different than the way God thinks about me. Do you understand that? I want to think about me the way God thinks about me. That's why I was telling you yesterday, you got to look in the mirror and go, wow, you are amazing. Because God thinks you're amazing. That's not pride. That's confidence. Do you understand when Don asked that question? See, I honestly do that. I look in the mirror and say, hey, you are amazing. And you're kind of cute. Need a little hair, but you're okay. Okay. Here's the deal. It's okay. I do that. I think it's right. I think you can look in the mirror and tell yourself you're amazing over and over. Keep telling yourself till you do believe it. Come on, man. There's a place where I believe we just keep talking to ourselves and we just take this and we embrace this till it becomes our reality. Till it becomes our reality. If I prayed for 5 deaf ears and none of them opened, but I prayed for the 6th one and it opened, you know what? God heals deaf ears. I'll embrace that reality and continue to pursue it till I pray for six more and all six get healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe this. This thing's real. And we keep pursuing it because we know it's real. And it becomes real in my heart. I've got to have an 18-inch transfer because I've got a whole lot here, but I need it all here. 18-inch transfers are good. It's got to get from our head to our heart till we embrace it as a reality. It's got to be very, very real for every one of us. I'm going to tell you something. Here's the deal, and I'll give you this, and we're going to close. I believe that everything that Jesus walked in is mine. Tomorrow I'll tell you why. It's called the threshold covenant. It's called the threshold covenant. I will talk to you tomorrow about Passover and the threshold covenant. I run with a bunch of folks that love Jesus with all their heart in an amazing way. I have a lot of folks that are friends of mine, not just in Harvest, but all over the place, who preach only New Testament. I love Old Testament truth. You know why? Because the Old Testament was constantly pointing to Jesus and telling us what was going to be available when He came. Guess what? He came. It's available. It's yours. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the threshold covenant. If you look in your Bible under threshold covenant, you will not find it. But I'll tell you all about it tomorrow. That'll make you come back. Okay? Okay. Here's the deal. We have a kingdom authority. We have a kingdom mandate. Everything about the kingdom. We have to understand something. We are called to live and walk this kingdom out. This is the reality. The reality of the kingdom has to become your reality. I want to tell you this. Here's a big deal. Kingdom truths have to become kingdom realities. Do you understand what I just said? Taking kingdom truths and making them become kingdom realities in our life. God, teach us this. Because I don't care how much you learn on a Tuesday. I want to know what you live on a Thursday. You understand what I just said? We're going to walk this thing out, man. It's real. It's fun. Let's go after it with all of our hearts. Bow your head with me. Father, I just thank You. It's an amazing day, God, as we continue to walk out kingdom concepts. God, that they become such a reality in every one of our lives. I'm asking You, God, help us to understand this dominion mandate. Help us to walk out what we've really, really, really been called to. God, that You would teach us if the heaven, even the heavens belong unto You, but You've given the earth to the children of men, then help us to possess that which You have called us to possess. Help us to bring the reality of Your kingdom everywhere that we go. Help us to realize, God, that the God of this world has blinded our eyes, but the antidote to ignorance is knowledge. And God, as we get knowledge of Your truth, we walk out those truths. God, You came to establish a family of spirit sons. You came, God, to establish a kingdom of kings. You want to extend Your government all throughout the earth. God, I thank You. We are the redeemed ones. The Bible says we've been redeemed. You came to redeem them that were under the law. God, I thank You for full redemption. That brings me back to my original value, oh God. I thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. That we would stand as ambassadors of Your kingdom, God. Ambassadors, God, that represent the King and His kingdom in Your interest, God, that we would walk with a kingdom mentality everywhere we go. That the gospel of the kingdom, not just prosperity, not just deliverance, not just tongues, not just the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom continues to go forth from us because the kingdom of God is in power, not just in word. Teach us, God, what that looks like and help us to follow this thing through every step of the way. Let these things burn in us. Let's be branded with them, God, that it's the reality of who we are. Much of what we said today was repetitious, but God, it's got to be till they get so ingrained in us, Lord, that we're walking through the kingdom, God. We're not just stuck at the door, but God, we're coming farther and farther and farther. You did not give Your life so we would escape the world. You gave Your life so we would change the world. Help us to change the world that we live in. Help us, God, to make that a reality, God, that we would be there, that we would walk strong. You've prepared us for the Holy Spirit, so God, let the Spirit of the Lord just live inside of us and walk through us, and God, that You would touch us as we render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but we give to You what is rightfully Yours. Your image, Your stamp is upon us, God. Let us walk that out. Father, I thank You. We have purpose. We have destiny. Let us live life with purpose, God, as we walk out the kingdom of God on the earth. Father, we just bless each one. May our hearts be branded. May they be stamped, God. May there be a fire in our belly, that we would be like Jeremiah. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't hold this thing back any longer. There is so much more that You're wanting to do. Teach us what that looks like and help us to walk it out, that we would change the world that we live in and use our influence for the kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging with us. Tomorrow we'll look at the threshold covenant. Okay? Bless you.